Psalm 91. My little boy, when he was about 2 or 3 years old, we were over at my in-law's house, my Anna's parents and all the cousins. Some of the cousins were there and her brothers. And we were out and about in the yard. It was a beautiful day. And Adam, one of her younger brothers, was pushing my oldest, Savannah, on a swing. And we were just having a big time. And I was preoccupied with something, but I was watching closely. When you have little kids moving around and you've got somebody pushing kids off the top of a truck in a swing, you need to know where the little ones are, right? So, because kids, for some reason, they don't know to get out of the way of the swing that swings back and forth. You would think, duh, I mean, don't walk out in front of something moving toward you, but they don't. They have no clue. Well, I turned my back just for a second, and I looked back, and my little boy was headed towards right out in front of this swing. Well, Uncle Adam was enjoying swinging Savannah in the swing, and I guess he wasn't paying attention like he should have been, and I had a lapse in judgment. And as I saw Savannah on the top of this truck and him getting ready to let her go, I see my little 2 or 3 year old Will at the time walking right out in front of this swing. Well, he let Savannah go. Now, this swing is on about a 2x10 piece of a big board, 2x10, just a little section you can sit on and rope from a tree. And this thing was about the right height to be about level with Will's face when he let her go. And Will just happened to go and turn, and as I saw it, this Savannah and her weight and momentum was swinging, and it caught Will right in the middle of his face and just knocked him back. My first thought is that I hope it didn't kill him. Literally. I know y'all have been there before, but it's a wonder any of us survive our childhood. Well, I knew it couldn't be good. I didn't know if he had broke his nose, lost his teeth, or if he was in a concussion. But I did whatever father would do, and I went and scooped him up, and we took him to the emergency room, and it had split his lip, and he had to have stitches in his upper lip. But the Lord was gracious. I tell you that story to tell you that I saw harm coming to my little boy, and I couldn't protect him. In this passage here, we see the fact that we have a loving, caring Father. And I think we get our whole theme in the context of this psalm in the first two verses. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." We're looking this morning at safety of abiding in the presence of God. I also looked and talked about, we could talk about this is security of the one who trusts in the Lord. God's protection in times of crisis. You know, it's very possible that Moses could have been the author of this, because in Jewish times it was kind of common that you would give the author of the preceding psalm the one who wrote the one before it. And Psalm 90 was written by Moses, and so it stands to reason that some people think that it could have been Moses that wrote Psalm 91. However, with some of the themes of rock and refuge in a time of war, a lot of people think it could have been David. I think the Lord had a purpose in why we don't know who the author is, and we can't be very adamant about who it is, but the themes that come out, you'll see, are very relevant to where we are today. So let's look at the assurance of God's protection in verse 2. It says, verses 1 and 2, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." So who is it that dwells in the Most High? Where do you place your hope and trust? Where do you find security? This psalmist here in writing this, he's talking about our confidence in the Lord. Our security, our hope, our surety comes from abiding. It comes from communion with the Lord. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High." In these two verses, there's four different names of God, which all point to a different characteristic of Him. The Most High. In the next psalm, it talks about, it's in line of the Canaanite fertility god was Baal, and many people thought he was Most High. And it's in Psalm 92, there's a jab when the psalmist is talking about Most High. It's a jab at those who put their confidence and trust in Baal. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, the one who is supreme, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The psalmist says in Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 18, that many of us know and love, says, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation and stronghold. We see here that God provides a shelter, a secret place for His own. Those who dwell there abide under the shadow of the Almighty, Shaddai. There's the other word, the Almighty, Most High, Almighty, my God and Lord and Master. Four different words there in those two verses. So who is it that dwells in the shadow of the Most High? The one who abides, the one who has confidence in, the one who places his faith in, the solid rock. What does it mean to abide in the shadow of the Almighty? In Psalm 90, Moses spoke of God as the dwelling place of his people. He says we must walk really closely to a friend to have his shadow fall on us, right? The shadow of the Almighty. You have to be pretty close to somebody to be in their shadow, right? We do. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the one who is Almighty. We walk closely to God for security, for trust, for confidence. You know, I thought this was very relevant today. And when I saw this psalm, I was looking at like maybe Psalm 95, 94, a praise psalm. And I looked at 91 and I thought, man, this context of really it's going to look at a context of war. There's going to be arrows during the daytime. There's going to be pestilence, plagues. There's going to be dangers, terror at night, a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety. You're going to see in the darkness, the pestilence, destruction that wastes at noonday. The psalmist is almost like saying in the dark, in the night, in the morning, in the evening, there's things that come after us. There are things that could harm us. But those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We're seeing a picture of God's promises, His principles of protection. Now, we need to be quick to say that during times of plague, that during times of war, during destruction, during heartache, it doesn't say that believers won't go through calamity or tough, difficult times. But what the psalmist is saying is that evil will not overtake us. Evil will not overtake us. Even next week as I preach on those persecuted for righteousness' sake shall see God. As I talk about persecution, we're quick to know that many people standing firm in their faith have been burned at the stake. Many have been sawn in two. Many have been martyred, killed. Where was God? Was He there? Was He with them? Did He leave them? No, He didn't. He was right there with them. And evil did not overtake them. We're going to see this in this psalm, that God provides a shelter for His own. But those who dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, but those who, you know, we're abiding is obeying. Under the new covenant, believers are to abide in Christ. John 15, 4 and 5 talks about Jesus being the vine and we're the branches, and we are to abide in the vine. We're united with Him, and apart from Him, we won't bear fruit, and we can do nothing. There's this picture all throughout the New Testament of being united with Christ, and the psalmist here is talking about abiding in the Lord, being under His shelter, being under His shadow, placing our hope and trust in Him. The wise man in Matthew chapter 7, you remember that? The wise man, Matthew chapter 7, it says this. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And it said, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, does not do them,
will be like a foolish man who built a house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We're talking about here that security in Christ is likened to the wise man that places his hope and trust in the Lord, the Most High. And he says, this is my God, whom I will take refuge, my shelter. We can go back to the text there. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It's not enough sometimes. Sometimes if you're like me, I need to say it. It does me good to believe it, and I hold to these beliefs. But the psalmist wanted to declare it. He wanted to say it. He said, I will say, I will tell people, I will testify that my God is faithful. He's my rock and my refuge in whom I trust. You know, abiding is kind of interesting. The one that finds security is the one who is communing closely to the Lord. There's many believers that have looked to the mercy seat, but not all experience the confidence and surety that comes from communing closely with God. So I was thinking about, what is it that keeps us from abiding closely to Christ? What is it that affects our inner state of being and that robs us of joy and peace? I think the Jesus was talking about obeying is abiding. You know, sometimes if we lose our confidence, we live in fear and guilt because we turn from obeying Christ and we fall into sin, right? And so there's a lot of people, I think, that we experience fear, we experience a lot of doubt, we experience maybe shame because we're not communing closely to the Lord. You know, we as believers have to keep short accounts. I got to teach the team I helped coach in basketball a very close and real important lesson in sports this week, and it's actually a really important lesson in the life of the church. Be quick to confess your sin, give it to the Lord, and walk closely to Him. Jesus has forgiven your sin. Accept that forgiveness, ask Him to restore you, and get back close to the Lord. The quick example I'll share with you, and y'all will laugh about this, and thankfully Savannah's not here so I can tell it. Anna's shaking her head. It was one of the hardest things as parents to ever face. It was almost like time just stopped still. The score was 14-12, about 2 minutes to go in the basketball game. Our kids and girls had played so hard, and they called a foul on the opposing team under the opposing team's basket. In our lack of understanding what had happened, the coach was yelling, "What's happening? Who's the foul on?" Well, with the coach being a little concerned about what was happening, the girls were kind of in a panic. And so with the panic, one of the girls who had never played before took the ball out under the goal, and she threw the ball in. But what happened is we were trying to set up press break, which meant Savannah should have been at half court. But Savannah was under the goal, where all the other girls were, wondering what's happening. So in the state of panic, in the state of fear, when this tall girl threw the ball in to Savannah underneath the goal, Savannah did what any normal person would have done that was confused. She thought, I've got an easy shot at this goal. So she immediately took the basketball and she threw it up and scored her only points of the season for the wrong team to tie the game up 14-14. Now, it was a time I could just see it going in slow motion. I saw what was happening, and I knew she would make this shot under the basket because she wasn't supposed to make it, right? 14-14, and my heart just broke for her because every eye in this gym is just zeroed in at her, and everybody's got their hand over their head and their face, and nobody knew what to react. Nobody knew how to react but with disgust and shame because we had played so hard. So I think the coach immediately called a timeout, and I'm just kind of walking out there too, and poor Savannah, tears are coming down her eyes right now. She knows what's happening, and she's embarrassed, and she's beginning to walk off the full court. And of course, one of her teammates who was very, very determined to win is kind of screaming, "What have you done? Why have you done this?" And of course, I'm biting my tongue as well because I love my little girl, and it's such a shame. And I know that in the grand scheme of things, this game is just a game. We've already lost two. I mean, we're going to lose a lot more this season, right? Yeah, that's not our attitude. Y'all wish we had that attitude. But anyway, so Savannah comes over there and I hug her and she's crying and we sit down on the bench. We gather ourselves. Thankfully, the coach was classy enough, and I really thank them for this, to put her back in the game. Thankfully, the teammates kind of came around her and said, you know, let's go win this game. We've got 2 minutes left. Let's go win it. I was hoping that she could one day tell this story and she could say, but we won the game at the end. I didn't know how it was going to come out. We went back in. We played the game. They fouled us with 6 seconds to go. I said, Coach, let's call timeout. Let's draw up a play. With 6 seconds left in the game, it tied 14-14. We were throwing the ball in at half court. We broke our little point guard to the rim, and he threw it in front of her, and she went up, and she got fouled with like 2 seconds to go on the clock. So she had 2 free throws to win this game. And I was praying, Lord, please let this game go down as a W. Let us win this game so my little girl can save face and not and live to tell about this with laughter on, in her face. Well, she missed the first shot, and the second shot, she made it, and we won the game. But, you know, one of the things I could tell my little girl and tell all the team is because the team was panicking. I don't want to go to overtime. We're going to lose in overtime. I don't want to. Well, play the next play. Move to the next, and it's the same way with anybody in golfing, anybody in, I played quarterback, at times I would throw an interception, you know what, I had to pick my head up and I had to go and try to score a touchdown on the next drive, and that's what we taught the little girls, play the next play, put it behind you, that's the way it is in the life of believers, sin happens, you're going to make mistakes, you're going to do things, you're going to rebel, give your sin to the Lord and give it to Him, push it behind you and say, God, Christ has died for this sin, help me. And I confess it to you and help me to live in communion with you. Keep short accounts of your sin. Deal with it quickly and swiftly. We see here that that the psalmist is saying that communing closely to God is where we find our security in His care and in His protection. He says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my rock, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Says, for He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. So after these first two, we see the assurance of God's protection. And now we see in these next couple verses, we see how God brings His care, comfort and care. So what will God do for those who dwell and who abide and who trust in Him? What will God do for these individuals? It says in verse 3, He will deliver you from the snare and the deadly pestilence. Deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence. We've been talking some on Wednesday nights and looking at some of the Psalms, and it's no surprise that our enemy is very alive and well. He knows where to attack. He knows how to attack. He knows our struggles. He knows our weakness. And like that trap, he baits it up. He makes it look real good, and he makes you want to take it. I think I wrote down in my notes, I hope that we'll see the not only the bait and the hook, Or I hope we don't just see the enticement and the bait, but I hope we see the hook the bait is laying on. Because when we take that bait, the hook's going to penetrate deep and it's going to hurt. The enemy would have nothing more for us to fall victim to fall for Satan's schemes and his traps and his deception. And the psalmist is saying here that those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from this deadly pestilence. It says He will cover you from these with His wings or pinions. Under His wings you will find refuge. God is likened to a mother hen who, like when Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and said, oh, how long to gather you, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. The psalmist is saying that God gathers us and protects us. He covers us. His name is at stake. His reputation is on the line. If you're communing with Him, if you're trusting in His righteousness alone, Jesus, if you're trusting in His power, He's going to guide you. He's going to protect you. Somebody says, well, what about this? What about I've gone through heartache? I've gone through pain. I've suffered loss. As I said, we're not exempt from trials. We're not exempt from pain. We're not exempt from consequences of even other people's actions. But I'll say this, there's a purpose in that trial. There's a purpose in that pain. Because let me tell you, the one who's got us covered, the one who is going to deliver us, that looks certain ways and certain shapes and certain forms for believers. It means that in God's sovereign protection and His sovereign plan and His principles and His promises, that nothing is going to be allowed to come against you that He doesn't give you the strength to make it through. You lose a child. You lose a job. You face hurt. Jesus, our great example, was betrayed. He was mocked. He was shamed. He was persecuted. He was spit upon. Ultimately, He was killed. But He was always under the care of the Father. He was always under the protection. And God's perfect will guided Him down this journey. There are people that have passed away who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength from COVID. There are people that have died on the battlefield singing how great thou art. But never did they escape God's protection and His provision and care in their time of trial. I want to tell you, friend, we live in an uncertain world. We live in a place where there is a lot of difficult times, a lot of questions, a lot of confusion. Leaders, who we can trust, who we can't trust. But I will say this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. God will cover you with His wings. He'll protect you from the storm, from the pestilence. Charles Spurgeon would talk about when he was in London and the Asiatic cholera was going around. And he said, there was seldom a day to where I wasn't visiting a grave. He said, I was in homes of people that were dying. And he said, I was just torn. I was worn out. I was going through such a hard and difficult time. And he says, leaving a graveside one day, just experiencing burnout and tired and lost. And he said, I saw a shoe store, and in there it wasn't a sign that's about selling shoes. It was a sign, and this owner of the shoe store had written this psalm down, these couple verses of God's deliverance, of God's protection, of God's care. And Charles Spurgeon talks about how God appropriated the faith in his heart at that time. And it was almost like it was personalized in that God used this, and He will cover you with His pinions and with His wings. And you will find refuge. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that wastes at noonday. It was almost like God just showed him this, and with this, God lifted his spirits, strengthened his faith, and he said, I would go on ministering to all of these people from every region of that town in London. And he said, God would keep me from falling victim to this terrible, terrible plague and disease. We can trust God. We have to trust God. He is our shelter. He is our protection. And we need to commune closely to Him, knowing that He has a plan and purpose for us. And nothing. The psalmist says, our days are numbered. And until that day falls, nothing can affect us. One of my dad's favorite verses was Psalm 37. Was Psalm 37, verse 25. I think it was verse 25. And the psalmist would write that how he had never seen the righteous forsaken. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. As we talked about those little birds and the flowers of the field, God gives us what we need when we need it. God protects us from our enemy. God covers us with His wings. And His shadow, the shadow of the Almighty, is protecting those. You know, in a dry and weary land, a cold, parched desert region, a shadow was a very good, soothing, comforting place to be. A shadow is a good place to find comfort and solace. And that's where the psalmist would dwell as he communed with his Father. says his faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Next verse there, in verse, the backside, I guess if it is verse 3. Let's look at the text in Psalm 91. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. That's two different types of armor. That's a shield, but the buckler was evidently worn, and it was a breastplate that covered a specific region of your chest. And it's double armor, double protection the psalmist would find as he is in this word faithfulness. Some of the words, it says his word is a shield and a buckler. His faithfulness, God's nature, God's character, God's word is a shield and a buckler. We see here that God is faithful and God protects. Let's look at the results of God's protection and care in verses 5 and 6. It says, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Jesus has overcome. Faith has prevailed. You know, one of the things that I wanted to say as we move into this section of trusting God, I think about Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus, there was a storm. It says he got in the boat, his disciples followed him, and the boat was being swamped by the waves, and Jesus was asleep. And they went and woke Jesus up and they said, save us, Lord. We are perishing. And Jesus said to them, why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? Now that, y'all, when I read that is huge to think about. Because the disciples, Jesus was asleep. They were to be resting with Christ. They were with Him. They were fearful, though, because of the storm. And they said, how can you sleep? Save us, O Lord. For we are perishing. Anybody ever felt like that? We're so afraid, we're so filled with terror that we say, God, save us. We are perishing. Now, the actions of Jesus here are not one of, well, sure, I'll take care of you. It's almost one of rebuke here. He says, why are you afraid, O ye, or you of little faith? Why are you afraid? That tells me that it's not okay for me to live in fear. Is that kind of, are y'all getting that off the page there too? That Jesus says it's a lack of faith to live in fear. It's wrong for you to be afraid of everything or of anything. Now, I'm not going to be too hard on that because we're all afraid of things. I'm not going to beat you up too bad of that. But I think what we're seeing here is that Jesus is saying, run to me, rest in me. Relax in my care. Dwell in my shelter. Abide under my shadow. O ye of little faith, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? It says, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. It says, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? I thought this would be a good time as we look at verses 5 and 6. The terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that wastes away at noonday. I think Psalmist has given us all of these different time frames and all of these different elements through a 24-hour day to say during all times, God is going to protect you. He's going to be with you. And I couldn't help but to think of the bread and the body and the blood of Jesus that shows that Jesus is our Passover lamb. That Jesus is the one, during the great time of uncertainty, when the children of Israel were about to get up and leave the land of Egypt, and all the enemies that had prevailed, that were coming against them, the last plague was the death of the firstborn. Well, there was something that granted immunity from sure death of a loved one, and it was the blood of Jesus. I want to tell you that there is something that calms all fears. And that is us resting in the righteousness of Jesus. That is us trusting in His finished work on the cross that has said, it is finished. It's done. You are mine. You have my righteousness. And by looking in faith, I took on your sin. I paid for it. That, my friend, is deliverance. That, my friend, is protection from sin and death. It's deliverance from God's judgment. And so I want to take this morning, I want you to go ahead and take the bread, thinking about the body of Jesus that went to a cross and that was crushed, Isaiah 53 says, because of our sin, was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus paid that price that we couldn't pay. His death, His body was given so that we could be forgiven. It says, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." We take this bread thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus and what it means to us as believers. We remember Him in His death. Father, bless Your name. Thank You for Your life, Your incarnation, You dwelling among us in the form of Your Son, You giving Your Son to die in our place, His body crushed for my sins. Thank You, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. To think about this Passover lamb, this great deliverer of sin and death, you think about Jesus' ultimate act of sacrifice, where He would face persecution, where He would face torment, where He would experience betrayal. And He did it because He loved us. He did it because His Father called Him to it. As He would pray, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." This wine, this juice depicting the blood of Jesus, is a powerful reminder that God loves us, and a powerful reminder that He sets captives free who look to Him in faith and trust Him as their Lord and Savior. In the same manner, He took the cup, and after supper, He said, "This cup is now the new covenant, the new testament in my blood." He said, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Not only is this a powerful reminder that the blood of Jesus protects us and delivers us, this is a powerful proclamation until Jesus comes back that Jesus has died for sinners and that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Take and drink and remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Us from death to life. You've removed us to Your kingdom, God, and now we are seated with You in the heavenlies, God. Lord, You have made us rich. Lord, the one who is rich in grace and mercy has now given us life. Thank You for that deliverance, for that protection. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we see Jesus said, "O ye of little faith, why are you afraid?" Why are you afraid? The pestilence, the destruction, the terror, arrow, pestilence, destruction are all forms of God's judgment on the wicked. Look at the next verse. In 7 through 13, we'll move quickly and we'll see the assurance of the believer. Look at verse 7. It says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Even in the middle of the battle, even in the middle of the storm, even with the plague all around them, those who trusted in God could see God's hand, his heavy hand on the evil one, on the wicked. But he knew that he was dwelling in the shelter of the Almighty. He knew that he was resting of the Most High and resting in the shadow of the Almighty. He knew that God was his rock and his refuge. Though people were dying, 10,000 at your right hand, 1,000 at your side, nothing could come near the one who was trusting in God. Now, as I said, that the plague can harm believers, war can touch believers, but the enemy has no power over believers apart from with the Lord protecting him. No plague can come near your tent. Look at verse 11. It says, "For he will," and this is why, "for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." In 2 Kings 6, Elijah prays for his servant. He says, "God, help him to see that those who are with us are many more than those who are against us." And God opens the eyes of Elisha's servant, and he looks to the hills, and he sees this massive army in chariots of fire, this angel army protecting Elisha and the people of God. I pray that God would open our eyes to the massive angels. You know, sometimes we think about a guardian angel. Men, women, friends, we don't have we don't have a single guardian angel. We've got multiple myriads and thousands of guardian angels protecting us. And we don't know what dangers we face. We don't know what possible harms that these angels are keeping us from. I think maybe one day in glory we may be able to see and catch a glimpse of all the protection that God showed us during difficult times, during good times, during fun times, during evil times. God's armies are protecting us. And it says he commissioned them. It's his name at stake. He gives them charge to guard you, those communing with God in all of your ways, those trusting God, those building their house upon the solid rock of God's word, those who walk close to him. It says, "On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, on the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." And I'm not going to get all into this, but Satan misquotes this or leaves a little small portion out in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan is fasting in the wilderness before he begins his ministry. And Satan says, if you will, what he's doing instead is saying, Christ, instead of trusting God, he wants him to presume that God will protect him. And there's a lot of difference in resting in God and in doing something foolish, saying God's going to protect me because he said he would. So I can do something foolish, like jump down off of this temple. So Satan twists God's word. Our enemy is a schemester. He is a trickster. It says, "On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." These angels' armies will lift you up. They'll protect you. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. The snakes and the lions can't affect you. This makes me think of Genesis 3:15, where there's going to be an enmity between the woman and the serpent. But it says the offspring of her seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. This is a powerful display, I think, of Christ conquering and crushing the serpent. And we should be walking through life with a sense of victory. This right here, this psalm, this is he's pushing us toward that as we walk on the head of the serpents, as we are not touched by the lion. This is a powerful description of victory here. We're walking over a lot of snakes, a lot of enemies, because God's armies protect us. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. We have power over Satan with Christ's spirit living in us and through us. "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him." I love this. "I will deliver him." Why? "Because he holds fast to me in love. I will protect him because he knows my name." I will protect him because he knows my name. The psalmist, it's all of a sudden turned to first person. It's different third person and different. If you got to pay closely in this psalm, who's talking? The psalmist talks. Then the psalmist is talking like God is talking directly to us, like the prophets would, speaking on behalf of God. And now we've got first person. And God the Father, God is speaking, I will protect him because he holds fast to me in love. I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. Let me ask this question. Who knows the Father's name? Who knows of his protection? Who acknowledges his name? Who trusts in him? Who is building on the solid rock of God's word? Or who's pretending? Because it's easy for us to say we're doing things. It's easy for us to presume that God's going to protect us. And like I said, a lot of believers kind of talk about this dwelling place and this shelter, this close place of communion. A lot of believers talk about the shadow of the Almighty. But are we really communing with the Father in the sense that we know and acknowledge, fear, praise his name? Do we hold fast to him in love? That's why the psalmist says, or God says, I will protect him. Says, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I'm going to answer when he calls. You know, my little boy, I took him hunting yesterday, and I was a little nervous. For the first time, he sat in the stand by himself. And I was not far around the corner, but I said, son, if you need anything, you scream as loud as you can, Daddy. Because I remember that scream. I remember being in those dark woods, terrified, wondering where in the world my daddy is. And you know how our mind goes, I thought he had forgot about me. Thought he had maybe gotten hurt. And I remember screaming out, Daddy! In the middle of those woods. I told my little boy, as he sat up in that tree, son, if you need anything, if you feel any fear, if you get worried, if something is difficult for you to know or understand, or if you get scared and you need me, I'm not worried about that deer. Just cry out to him. Call out to him. It says here that this person crying out to the Lord, he knows. He knows his name. All right? And the Father knows the name of the Son. And the Son knows his Father's name. We can cry out to the Father, and he will protect us. He will deliver us. Do you know the name of the Father? Tell you what, the little boy, my little Will knows my name. And guess what? I know the sound of his voice. And I know if I heard Daddy, I knew exactly who it would be. And I knew that he would need me. And I would be at his side really quickly. It says there, when he calls to me, I will answer him. And it says, I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. I will protect him. I will preserve him. I will honor him. It says, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. He will be protected. He will be preserved. And God will prosper him. God prospers the one that knows his name. God prospers the one that dwells under in his shelter of the Almighty and under the shadow of the Almighty and the shelter of the Most High. God will prosper us and protect us and lead us. I pray that in conclusion that we would trust God, that we would abide in Him, that Christ would be our treasure. His Spirit would dwell among us, and we would keep short accounts of sin, and we would run to Him. We would confess our need, as we've been talking about in the Beatitudes. We would seek to keep a pure heart. We would be peacemakers in that we testify of God's grace and His goodness. That we cry out for our need in meekness and humility. We take His yoke upon Him, and we learn from Him. We rest in Him. I pray that we trust Him and call out, knowing that He will protect us, He will preserve us, He will prosper us, He will show us long life and salvation as we depend on Him and call out to Him. God will be close to those who love Him and know His name. Do you know Him? Do you trust Him? Is Christ your Lord and Savior? Do you understand His shelter and His refuge and His protection? Or do you live in fear and doubt and worry and anxiety apart from God, apart from His promises, apart from His security? Will you call on His name? Will you accept His love that we shared of the cross that He showed and demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, His Son, died for us? Will you trust Jesus, and will you abide in Him closely, trusting in His promises, protection and provision and care? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your many blessings. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for what Your Word teaches us. Lord, You are good and You are able. Lord, we depend on You and we know You and we thank You that You are our great deliverer. We thank You that You are our protector. We thank You that You are our caregiver. And God, we thank You that no harm can come our way outside of Your knowing it and Your allowing it. And God, so therefore, we know that even difficulty, even trials have a purpose, and it'll make us more like Christ. And Lord, at the end, like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Lord, even in heartache and trial, we know that abundant life awaits for those who abide in You, for those who have looked at the Savior and with the eyes of faith and trusted You, God. So Lord, may we live in confidence. May we live in hope. May we live in communion with the One who is our shelter, our rock and our refuge and our shelter, our shadow, God. We trust You. Help us. Grant us faith. We pray these things.